Well, good morning. If we've not met, my name's Abby. I'm the youth ministry director, and I'm so excited to be with you all this morning. I admittedly come today with some tired eyes and a full heart as we finish up what has been a month full of work camp trips with our youth. And so what you just saw was a glimpse of our senior high work camp this year. Just a couple of weeks ago, our high schoolers spent a week in South Carolina. And they spent time serving a community there through repairing roofs and painting and building gardens for a men's group home, hosting a VBS with a local church, and some other projects throughout the day. And then in the evenings, during our group time together, God showed up in some really unexpected ways. We had not planned to have a baptism while we were there. But on Thursday night, we had wrapped up the work week and we were getting ready to move into our free day, where we were going to the beach and to Charleston, and sitting in a group of girls, and one of them was just reflecting on the ways that God had transformed her over the last few months, but that week in particular. And as she was sharing, we asked her, you know, have you ever thought about baptism? And it was like this light bulb went on in her mind. And she with excitement said, no, but I would love that. And so she called her parents and she asked their permission to be baptized. Because I forgot to mention, before I realized what was coming out of my mouth, I had said, do you want to do it tomorrow in the ocean? And she was like, yeah. And then, you know, then all the details. But so after she had called this girl, who is normally so reserved, started making her way around the church and going up to every small group and saying, guys, guess what's happening tomorrow? And telling them the story. And so we watched this ripple effect as the other four, one by one, said, hey, I think that God's leading me to take that step too. And so we made our way to Folly Beach and had this beautiful moment where together we got to worship and pray over them and witness them following the Lord in water baptism. And there's so much about their stories that are not mine to share. But I will tell you that none of these five youth have walked easy roads. And yet the transformation in their life is evident. And I'm so proud of who they are and the ways that, you know, they want you, church family, to know that Jesus has changed them. And they want to invite you to walk with them along the way and to challenge them and encourage them. And it's a beautiful thing. And so then that was senior high work camp. Then just yesterday, we rolled home from junior high work camp, spent the week with our seventh and eighth graders in Frakes, Kentucky in the mountains. And we again built four porches during the week and partnered with the community there through a group called Henderson Settlement. And it was Zach Chapman, our middle school ministry director's first trip to lead, and he did an amazing job. And alongside an incredible team, including Denise and Charlie Campbell, who have been leading our junior high work camps for 23 years. And So just one glimpse from the week that I'll share with you, and then we've got more stories to share in the weeks to come. But there was one work site where the homeowners there, they had a girl who was about the age of our youth. And so the first day, she was really reserved, didn't really want to talk to anyone. And so that night, our youth that were on that team began to pray that God would give them opportunities to connect with her. And the next day, they had some breakthroughs. Through moments. They finally started to get to know her a little bit and jumped on the trampoline. And then their leaders had the idea of, what if we invited her to come with us to the water park for our free day? They're midway through the week, we have a day of rest. And so they did. And she came with us. And I wish that you guys could have seen our middle schoolers loving her and befriending her and pulling her into the group. And she stayed for a cookout with us. And then when a group took her back to her house, her mom was talking to one of our leaders. And she said, you know, this has been a really big deal for Caitlin, because She's only gone somewhere without me twice. And the first time was with her sister. And then the second time was with 45 strangers who she didn't know. And so it was just amazing to watch. And there are so many more stories to share. And so I hope that that you'll take the chance to ask our youth to share their stories with you and to ask the leaders who were on the that trip. We had 110 people between the two trips who have gone and served New Circles. And thank those leaders while you're at it for the ways that they have given up a week to serve and to coach our youth along the way. So sandwiched in between those two trips, I had the chance to be a part of our Vacation Bible School right here on our campus. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that we spent time celebrating an incredible week of VBS. And we decided that over these next few weeks, we were going to allow our kids to lead us and lean into to some of these truths that were spoken over them during the week at VBS, and specifically into Psalm 139, which was kind of the guiding text for their week. And last week, Pastor Aaron kicked us off by reminding us that we are known and God is with us. And she challenged us to have the courage to ask God to lead our lives and to share the power of God with others, especially the next generation. And so today, again, we're going to dive into Psalm 139. And as we do, Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us in this room to rediscover the ways that we are deeply known by you, God. And Lord, that you will speak to us the words that you know our hearts need today. And so as we read this, you're welcome to join me if you'd like in reading aloud. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Did you notice as we were reading through that, how many times that concept of known shows up in this psalm? This is not actually the entirety of the chapter, but in the entirety of Psalm 139, seven times know or known is mentioned. And biblically, seven often represents for us fullness or completeness. And so the structure in itself of this psalm is meant to echo to us is, hey, you who feel alone, you who feel unseen, unheard, misunderstood, you are fully known by God. He is the one who actively pursues you and will not let you go. And as I'm sure is true for many of you, these have been familiar words for me for many years. And yet there is a way that I am hearing them these days that is different than ever before. See, a few months ago, my husband and I experienced the greatest surprise of our lives when we found out that we're expecting our first child. And so it was the day that we found out, it was a Friday morning, just like any other. I was running errands, which of course included Target. And while I was there, I happened to have a heated conversation on the phone with my husband about whether or not we needed a new air mattress. I'll let you guess who was on which side of that argument. And so later that afternoon, after I had discovered the news that we were pregnant, I texted my husband, Brock, and I said, hey, I need you to take a couple minutes to step outside and give me a call. We really need to talk. And he responded, just buy the air mattress. He had no idea that that was now the least of our concerns. And you know, there's this crazy thing that happens when you find out that there's an alien life forming inside of you. Some of you have experienced this too. It's like all of a sudden, everything around you seems to remind you of the baby that's forming within you. You wonder, how will I explain the world to this child someday? You look forward to the day when you get to introduce him or her to your favorite things and places. This morning I woke up and I said, baby, guess what? We get to preach today. And I often find myself thinking or saying out loud things like, I cannot wait until you find out how awesome your daddy is. And other days, I hope you're more like me than your dad. you know, I feel like my heart is expanding every day as I see the world through the eyes of this child that will someday be. And yet there is so much that remains unseen. My eyes cannot see its unformed body. I cannot even begin to grasp the intricacies of his or her inmost being. I have no part in knitting, creating, weaving wonderfully together other than surrendering my whole body and a good chunk of my mind. And while I can imagine who this child will someday be, and how they might live out their days, the truth is, I have no idea. So much is hidden from us yet. And when I think about those things, it blows my mind to consider the heart of our God, bursting with creativity and care, eager to introduce each uniquely new human soul into the world that he loves. And I imagine that God whispers to each of us in the womb things like this. I can't wait for you to see the world. I can't wait to see the impact that your life will make. See, right now you are my sweet secret, but someday soon I get to introduce you to all of these people who I love. You, my child, have been formed carefully and intentionally. And there is work in this broken world that is yours to do to join me in. It'll be such an adventure. So stay close to me, okay? Don't forget how deeply I know you and how much I love you. You know, it's this truth that God already intimately knows our baby that gives me peace in moments when Brock and I realize we have no idea what we're doing. We have so many questions. And for me, preparing to be a parent has felt a lot like jumping into the dark. Anybody remember feeling that way? And it's in the midst of that fear that I find myself growing ever more thankful for my own family and church and support system who had surrounded me in those formative years. Especially a couple of weeks ago, as I stepped out of my normal youth world and jumped into VBS, I was reminded so much of that time in my life. As a kid, I experienced daily what it is to be known and loved by people who love God. Church felt like home for me because my family was deeply invested in the life of our church. And as a kid, our VBS was run by a friend who was more like an aunt to me, and who I didn't know, but showed up in a row just over there in the first service. And I'm so grateful. I'm not even sure that I can count on two hands the number of adults who made a significant impact in my life as a kid and continue to today. I could not have asked for a more solid foundation. And yet still, somewhere along the way, I began to pick up some major misconceptions. These foundational truths that had been instilled in me at an early age, I subconsciously began to attach some clauses to them. And I don't know that I would have, you know, ever said these things out loud, but the way that I was living, the way that I was processing my relationship with God, I had begun to believe things like this. God is for me if I walk the straight and narrow, if I do everything that he requires of me, if I'm good enough, if he takes away that pain. Or, of course, God is with me if I fit into the mold of who the church expects me to be, if I don't mess up, if I believe all the right things, if he heals that sickness in my family. Now, I wonder today, what are the if clauses that you have subconsciously tagged on to the truth that God is with you and God is for you? Some of you, as you hear my story, you may think, yeah, my life's been nothing like that. My childhood was rough and it just got worse from there. And maybe I could believe that God was for me if my life had been different, but there's no way that he wants anything to do with this mess. Or maybe for you, there are secrets that you have been hiding deep in the dark. Perhaps you find yourself thinking, maybe God would be with me if I find a way to fix these mistakes and make them go away. If I could just get myself started on a better path, then maybe down the road, God will be with me. And you know, we all have a tendency to hide the darkness of our hearts and our lives and to only show the brightest portions of ourselves to God and to the world. We too think, surely the darkness will hide me. But as the psalmist radically claims, even the darkness will not be dark to you, God. Another version says it like this: then I said to myself, oh, he sees me even in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness is not dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, he sees me, even in the dark. Now, there are all sorts of reasons that we can begin to believe that we have to deal with our darkness alone before we can allow God to be present and active in our lives. And sometimes I think that stems from our attempt to make the Bible, this wildly messy story of God redeeming the world, into a book that is neat and clean, easy to swallow, and impossible to argue. Sometimes I wonder if perhaps in our attempts to convince the next generation that the Bible is true, that we sometimes unintentionally fail to connect them to the truest parts of its story. Let's look at the story of Jonah, for example. As a really young child, what I learned about Jonah is that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish. Period, the end. Why did that matter? I had no idea. You might not have either, but it made a really fun coloring page, right? And then as I got a little bit older, here's the message that I heard from Jonah. I'm willing to bet that no one actually said these words out loud, but this is what I heard. If you listen to God's calling, he will send you to the very last place that you want to go. And if you disobey him, he will find you. You can run, but you cannot hide. Isn't that terrifying? And, you know, since then, there has been one question that has changed everything about how I hear and understand the story. And it's really changed the way that I approach scripture as a whole. And this is the question: what would this story have meant to the people who first heard it? And as I began to dig in, I started to learn about the deep hatred that the people of Israel had for the people of Assyria. See, Assyria was this powerhouse of oppression in the eyes of the Israelites, because Assyria had invaded their land, imported their people, caused them to suffer and starve. And so when the Israelites would have first heard about Jonah fleeing instead of following God's call to speak hope to Assyria, they would have thought, well, of course he would. What would anyone else do? They also would have expected that Jonah, the Israelite, would be the hero of the story, and that the Assyrians would be the villains. And yet what we discover in the scripture is that no one is fitting into these neat categories. Jonah, the good guy, is running away from God. The pagan sailors are praying while he is sleeping. And most shocking of all, the people of Assyria are open to being changed by God, and their hearts are beginning to turn toward him. Have you ever thought that you knew exactly how someone would respond in a situation and then been completely disoriented when they did the opposite of what you thought they would do? That's how the story of Jonah would have settled with the people of Israel. It would have stirred them to reconsider their own bias. And it also would have invited them to remember where their story began, with the call of a guy named Abraham to become a people who would be a light to all nations. And I imagine that they perhaps would have squirmed a bit as they realized that they had not been living up to that call. That instead, they had prioritized protecting their own, content with living with this divide between us and them, instead of living into the dangerous calling of sharing God's hope and light with the world, even with those who have the potential to hurt them the most. And they also didn't know it yet, but the story of Jonah also looks forward to the day when Jesus would come and he would call us clearly to be people who make disciples of all nations and who love our enemies and to be a force in his redeeming love in the world. See, that is the heart of God that is revealed and woven throughout the story of the Bible, from Abraham to Jonah to Jesus and so many places in between, and still for us today. Because the nature of God is this: no matter who you are, no matter where you have been, no matter what darkness you find yourself in these days, God made you and he knows you completely. God is with you and for you. And God loves you more than you will ever know. See, the book of Jonah is not about what God wanted from him. It's a story that's not dependent upon if Jonah chooses the right path, but instead it's a piece of a much larger story that points to a God who faithfully redirects us in the midst of our messes toward his desire to bring all people into his loving presence. What was true for Jonah is still true for each of us today. God is with you, even in the dark. God is for you, even when you are running in the other direction. And there are no ifs, ands, or buts. He sees you even in the dark. Imagine what might happen if we traded our ifs for the grace of even. Imagine how that could not only change each of us individually, but change the way that we as a people see and approach the world. Perhaps, like the story of Jonah challenged the Israelites, we might be challenged to discover that if our understanding of God leads us to an exclusion of the other, then maybe it's not the God of Scripture that we're following. For every person on this earth has been knit together by our God, fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, if you pay attention to the cycle of the moon, you'll discover that for 3 days every month, the stars alone light the night sky. When you look where the moon normally is, there's only darkness. And author and professor Barbara Brown Taylor notes about this phenomena: "I always wondered why it took 3 days for significant things to happen in the Bible. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. Paul spent 3 days blind in Damascus. And now I know. From the earliest times, people learned that that was how long they had to wait in the dark before the sliver of the new moon appeared in the sky. For 3 days every month, they practiced resurrection. Whatever darkness you find yourself in the midst of today, I pray that you might trust the redeeming nature of the God who knows when you sit and when you rise, who can perceive your thoughts from afar, and who is in the midst of writing a beautiful story in your life. I challenge you to take some time to consider, are there if statements that I have subconsciously attached to the truth that may be holding me back from living into the freedom that God has offered me, into living in the freedom of life with our loving and present God? Last week at VBS, there was an elementary boy who approached me one day after the story time, and he said, "You know that thing you said about Jesus changing us every day?" I said, "Yeah, buddy, what about it?" And he said, "It's kind of like chiropractor care." And I was like, "Oh, really? Tell me what you mean by that." And he told me about his mom, who had been in a car accident and had been going regularly to the chiropractor. And then every time she went, she got a little bit better. And I said, "Yeah, buddy, that's exactly what it's like. That every day when we allow ourselves to be known and shaped by Jesus, we're set right. This one small adjustment at a time." And sometimes that movement is obvious and swift, like what some of our youth have experienced over the last few weeks as they've stepped way out of their comfort zones to serve and to dive into the waters of baptism. And other times, maybe most of the time, often in seasons of darkness, it may feel like nothing is moving at all. Those are the times when we must be faithful to trust the process, that still God is with us and for us, even in the dark. And we faithfully trust the moon to return each month, we will soon glimpse slivers of hope in the dark. Today, as we continue to worship together, we are going to have the opportunity to participate in the sacred act of anointing. And so in just a few moments, there'll be several pastors who are here along the front, and you are invited to come, to make your way down the center aisle and to come forward to ask for prayer and to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And you might come forward for a request in your own life or on behalf of someone else. You may come to ask for awareness of God's presence even in the dark. For whatever reason, you're invited to come. And so as we get ready to worship together, I'm going to invite you to stand and just encourage you to use this time and space to meet with the Lord. And whether that's in coming forward or staying at your seat and worshiping or sitting in silence, let's worship together. And so, let's stand and read these words together. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You're welcome to come.